Some of you weren't here as we began our series, and so I want to recap just a little bit. We looked in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 8, it's a picture in the life of David. And there's a powerful truth in this that I feel God is calling us as a church in this year. Look at verse 8. I'm not going to read the entire passage. If you haven't read it yet, if you weren't here on the first Sunday, then I encourage you to go back and go through this. Now, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, I want to stop right there. When the enemy hears something good is going on in your life, the enemy's going to come against you. And just as surely as David was anointed king, you and I are anointed kings under the King of Kings. That's scriptural. You have an anointing from the Holy One. That's what the Bible says in 1 John. It's not your own anointing. It's the anointing of Jesus on your life. But you have an anointing. And in Revelation chapter 1, it says that we are kings and priests unto our God. So just as surely as David was an anointed king, you are an anointed king under the King of Kings, Jesus. And just as sure as the enemy came after David, the enemy will come after you. Look at the rest of this verse. All the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went out against them. We noted in that passage that David didn't get afraid, he didn't step back, he didn't run and hide. What happened when he heard the enemy was coming after him because he had just been anointed king? He took the battle to the enemy. Church, this year, God's calling us to take the battle to the enemy. Come on, church. We're not going to shrink back. We're not going to be afraid. We're not going to go run and hide. We're not going to put our head in the sand. We're going to take the battle to the enemy because he's a defeated foe. He's under our feet because he's under the feet of Jesus and we're the body of Christ. We're going to take the battle to the enemy. Then last week we looked at 2 Corinthians was the passage we looked at last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. And I want to look at that today, and I want to go deeper into that because there's some things that we weren't able to discuss last week. So that's going to be our text. But what I want us to see is that we are in a battle, whether we like it or not. And what we need to understand is it's a spiritual battle, a spiritual reality. And we see in the ministry of Jesus this spiritual reality as well. In Luke chapter 11, verse 20, Jesus says, "But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." I want you to see, in Jesus' ministry, he was dealing with the spiritual realm. Now, we need to understand that because there are those today that will say, oh, that's just superstition, or that's just, you know, some fantasy they had. In Jesus' day, that was a normal superstition, so Jesus was just giving in to their superstition. We know that's not true. Anytime Jesus encountered someone that would say something that wasn't correct, he would say, "You say this, but I say." He would correct them. And Jesus wasn't correcting them when they said they were spiritual beings. On the contrary, he acknowledged the spiritual warfare. In Luke chapter 10, not only do we see it in Jesus' ministry, we see it in the ministry of the early church. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you.'" You need to memorize that verse. You need to underline it in your Bible. Jesus gives the church authority, the authority in his name, the authority in the power of his blood. We have the authority to trample the enemy under our feet. Where does the enemy succeed? Where we don't confront him. That's the only place he's going to succeed. And I love the fact he says, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. He's talking spiritually about powers and principalities. And over all. Everybody say all.
All.
I love the word all in Scripture. He didn't say, I give you partial authority over part of the enemy. He said, I give you all over all the power of the enemy. I love that. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, listen to what Scripture says. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. That's why he came. Listen to what it says. That he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what he came to do. So church, we need to acknowledge that we are in this spiritual battle, that we are in war, and that Jesus has given us everything we need to keep the devil under our feet. Now many people in our world today are materialistic. And when I say that, you think about, yeah, we live in a materialistic world where people aren't satisfied. They're always wanting more, more of this, more of this, more stuff. Our garages are filled with stuff, so we have to park our cars outside and we still want more stuff. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we live in a physical reality, a material world, a world where our senses see and we hear, we taste, we touch, we feel. We use our senses and we experience a real world. But church, we need to understand that this real world, this universe that God created, it came from the spiritual realm. Are you with me? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything in this universe came into existence because of God. Verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And you can read that great chapter. It all came into being. In Bible school, they teach you that it was God the Father's idea, or he was the architect of creation. And then they'll teach you that Jesus was like the superintendent. And then that the Holy Spirit was like the workers. And they were all working together and it came into existence. Think about that. Think about how real it is when you drop a hammer on your toe. It hurts. It's real, right? But think about it. That hammer is here because God created this universe. And he gave men the ability to take metal and make metal and to make the hammer and to take the wood and build the handle. What I want you to remember, church, is that everything that you see and experience in this life, that we know this is our reality, the spiritual realm is a greater reality than the reality of the world that we're living in. Because it is the source of everything that we experience. So if the spiritual realm is the greater reality, then we need to understand and live that way. Right? Sometimes we just get caught up in this body and with all of our aches and pains. Oh. We get caught up with the rush of going to work and seeing about the kids and all the things that we do in this life. And yes, we're here. This is our reality. But always remember, church, that the greater reality is the spiritual realm. So when you're fighting, it's not going to be just in the physical realm. It's going to be, the source is going to be in the spiritual realm. Now look at our text again in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. We looked at this last week, but I want to look at it again because I want to go deep into it today. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, in verse 3 there, when it says walking in the flesh, it doesn't mean self-indulgence. Now, some parts of of Scripture, when it talks about flesh, it is talking about that. Here, it's just talking about the reality of the body that we're in. And Paul's telling us there that we live in a material world. The second thing here, we're not battling with only things that we can see and touch. The conflict transcends our physical realm, and it affects us everywhere that we are. Beyond this, much of what happens in the world, we need to understand, is initiated by the spiritual realm, by demonic forces. You want to know why Israel was attacked? It wasn't just because of Hamas. There's a spiritual root. You want to know why you're attacked? Why someone says something mean to you or does something wrong to you or mistreats you, comes against you, mocks you, ridicules you. It's because there's a spiritual root. There's a spiritual root behind it. In verse 4, I love this part of this passage. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, we're not going to fight the spiritual realm, which is the greater reality, with our physical weapons. We're going to fight the enemy with spiritual weapons that God declares are mighty through him to the pulling down of the strongholds. Amen? So there's resources to stand in this conflict and to be victorious. Now, strongholds are distinct barricades that the enemy establishes in our thought life. The battlefield, Joyce Myers wrote a great book on it, The Battlefield of the Mind. That's what this passage is talking about. The enemy comes with thoughts against us. He tries to build barricades in our thoughts that will hinder us from achieving all that God has for us and hinder us from entering in and receiving all the blessings that God has for us. Strongholds are a reality. They're just as real as the walls of Jericho. On Wednesday nights, we've been doing a series in the book of Joshua, and I love that book. I love the great stories there. But one of the greatest stories that you all hear from, if you grow up in church, you hear it from children's church and growing up in the nursery, and you hear about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. And that is such a powerful example, church, of how the enemy has great barriers that he wants to hinder you from receiving what God has claimed for you and given you. Jericho, those walls, we looked at a video one night on Wednesday nights, and we saw the archaeological digs and where they had determined and found the walls and how that they fell down, and it was really interesting. You can go to Jericho today, and you can see the remains of those walls that came down. And what I want us to see in this is, church, that just as God had given them the victory, God will give you the victory over the strongholds in your life that you face. I want to look at Joshua 6 right quick. Verse 1 through 5, we're just going to read a portion of this great story. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands." God gave them Jericho, but they had to do what he said to do to take it. "Its king and the mighty men of valor, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow their trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a loud blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." It's interesting, the last part of that verse, that they shall go up straight into the city. The walls had to fall a certain way. And the way they fell made the walls become a ramp that they could just walk right up into the city. But what I want us to see in this, you're not going to find this approach in any school on warfare. It doesn't make sense humanly, understanding the way that we think of strategies and doing warfare. It was God's idea, it was his strategy, and God gave them the victory. But we need to understand that God wants to tear down strongholds. He wants to use us to tear down strongholds. He wants to see us live in freedom, to live in victory. And church, we need to be ready, like Joshua, to say, "Lord, whatever you call me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to use my intellect or my understanding. I'm going to use what you tell me to do. Do what you tell me to do." In verse 5, look at verse 5 again. "Casting down arguments." This is in our original text again. I want to look at two words. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Notice these two words, arguments and thoughts. Everybody say that with me. Arguments and thoughts. Now, when you just think about that and you just read over it, you think, well, there's arguments. My mind is thinking about this and I'm reasoning about it. It's my thoughts and arguments against what the Word of God says. That's not what it's saying. What we need to understand here is that God has thoughts towards us. He tells us that. His thoughts are good thoughts for us. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." God's thoughts towards us are full of expectation, hope, and peace. Now, those are God's thoughts. So what is it talking about here? These thoughts in our text are not idle notions and random thoughts that just come into your mind. Have you ever been in a situation and just all of a sudden you had this horrible thought come into your mind? And you kind of go, "Ew, why did I think that? Where did that come from?" Well, let me tell you, it wasn't you. God has a tremendous plan for our lives, but the enemy is doing everything he can to hinder that fulfillment. So the devil uses arguments and thoughts against you. He wants you to accept his arguments and thoughts instead of God's thoughts and plans for your life. So the attack on our minds is relentless. Now let's look at these two words. The first one that we translate arguments is logismos in the Greek. And it means, listen to this, it means to calculate, to reflect, and to reckon. It is considerations and intentions which are hostile to the gospel. In Bible times, when a philosopher would come into a town and he would share his ideas, immediately after that, there would be another philosopher that would come right behind him and try to tear down and refute everything that the prior philosopher had said. And that's how this word was used. And that's what the enemy is trying to do. You know the word of God. You hear the word of God and you claim that for your life. You know God's speaking to you. And the enemy will then come against you with thoughts that are contrary to that. Have you ever heard the enemy say, well, that's a promise of God for everybody else but you. That's a promise of God for those who are perfect. Those who don't make mistakes like you. You see where I'm coming from? That's how the enemy comes. He will refute those things. Well, God wants to bless everybody else but you. He knows he can't trust you. So all those verses about blessing, those aren't for you. Those are for everybody else. That's how he works. And that's where we can either receive those spirits of doubt and entertain them in our minds, or we can confront them with the word of God, with the promises of God. And church, that's what God's calling us to do today. He's calling us to confront the attacks of the enemy. Amen? We need to declare war. Turn to your next door neighbor there and elbow him and say, you need to declare war. I didn't say knock them out. Some of you. Just wake them up. Give them a little nudge. The second word, thought. Let's look at that. Noema is the word in the Greek. And the word thought there in the original language means, listen to this, a plot, a plan, or a design. A plot, a plan, or a design. It's calculated to come against you personally and to neutralize the things that you know concerning the Lord. Now, you and I know, if we've been Christians very long, we know certain things from reading Scripture and from being poured into by other Christians. We know that God has said He will never leave us and never forsake us. Amen? But how many have ever felt forsaken? You've been in the middle of a problem and you felt like, God, where are you? And the enemy comes and he'll come up with something designed on your personality and the way you think and your thoughts so that he can begin to tear down what you know is truth from God's word. That's the way he works. That's what this word is talking about. And I've encountered many people that have felt, well, God, He may be there for everybody else. He may never leave everybody else, but I don't feel that way. Well, my favorite verse on that is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I quote that periodically in a lot of messages because I want you to remember that. Paul writes, "For he himself has said." Now, this truth is brought forth in other scriptures in the Old Testament as well. But here, Paul is saying, Jesus said these words. That's what he means by that. Where he says, for he himself, he's referring to Jesus, has said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. Amen? And I've gone on into depth in this in the past, but we always have new people in the service. And so I want to give you a quick refresher. This is in the Greek what they call a compounded negative. It's a forever negative. You know, sometimes in the English language we use the word forever, never happen, and we don't necessarily believe it's a forever never. We just kind of use it, that'll never happen, most likely, probably not. But there's an outside chance. In the Greek, it's a compounded negative. In other words, this is the way it reads more in the Greek if you really translate the compounded negative. I will never, no, not ever, no, never leave you or forsake you. Hallelujah! That's God's word to us. And if you take the word in the original language of leave and forsake, and you look at them, how they were used in the Bible, in other passages, the same exact word, all of these ideas come out of this one passage. Listen to this. I will never, no, not ever, no, never give up on you, abandon you, leave you behind, cause you not to survive, leave you helpless, nor shall I ever relax concerning keeping my presence with you. Now receive that. And know that God is always there with you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. You may feel like it, but again, we're not going by our senses, what we see and touch and hear and smell. We're not going by our senses. We're going by the Word of God because the Word of God's truth. Amen? You may feel discouraged. You may feel like God isn't around, that He's not going to see you through. And the enemy will bring those thoughts and he'll just bombard your mind and your thinking. And that's when you have to confront him. And that's what this whole series is about, taking the battle to the enemy. So if you feel that way, what do? You open the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 13 and you begin to read that verse. And you say, devil, this is what God's Word says. And I may not feel like it right now, but God has not left me. He will not leave me ever because I belong to Him. Another passage that I like to look at, the amplified or paraphrased version, and I want to read that, is Ephesians chapter 6. I like the way it's written. And I like to do word studies, and that's one reason I use the New King James, is because it's a word-by-word translation. But I like this, and I think you will too. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Last of all, I want to remind you that your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power within you. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand safe against all the strategies and tricks of Satan. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings, and evil princes of darkness who rule this world, and against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world. So use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy whenever he attacks. And when it is all over, you will still be standing up. Amen? Do you believe that? You may feel worthless. You may feel like you've made so many mistakes in your life, or you've wasted years of your life. All these things, the devil will come and with these thoughts, these arguments against you. But you need to turn to the Word of God and stand on the Word of God and let Him know you're not having it. Amen? There's a story about Martin Luther, the great reformer. And listen to what he said in one of his journals. He said, "It seems to me like I almost never go to bed that the devil isn't waiting for me. He will bring up a list of sins to charge me with." You ever been there? "And I will say to him, 'Look to yourself, old fellow.'" It's recorded one time that Martin Luther was in his study and praying and preparing, and he was just confronted with the presence of the enemy. He felt darkness. He felt the enemy. And it says that he picked up his inkwell. This was, for those of you who don't know, an inkwell was a little jar that had ink in it, and you used a quill pen, and you had to dip into the ink in order to write. But he picked up the inkwell, and he threw it across the room where he sensed the presence of the devil was. And for years, that stain was on the wall in his study. It was a constant reminder, he's in a battle. But it was also a constant reminder, I'm taking the battle to you. It was a constant reminder for him, the battle belongs to the Lord, you're a defeated foe. Amen? It was a constant reminder that God is the one that gives him the victory. But it was a constant reminder, church, we need to take the battle to the enemy. Now, I'm not telling you to go home and start throwing things across the room. That's not the point. But what I am saying is, you need to confront him. He was physically confronting him, but we need to spiritually confront him. Have you ever walked around your home, in every corner of your home, taking some anointing oil and just put a little oil around your home or over the doorway going in and out of your home? Those are acts of faith. Have you ever taken a pitcher of grape juice, which we use symbolically as the blood of Jesus when we take communion, and walked around your home? And we've done that at the church. We took, when I first came, because the church had been so devastated, we took and we walked around the entire property. I did, and a group of the people that were here at that time, was a small group of us. But we walked around the property and we poured that grape juice out. And we said, Lord, we know that this grape juice is nothing but grape juice, but this is our symbolic step of faith that we want the blood of Jesus around this property to cut off the attacks of the enemy. The same thing with the anointing oil. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. When you anoint the doorway in your home or anoint your house, you're saying, Lord, we want the Holy Spirit to fill this house. They're just acts of faith, and God honors acts of faith. But it's taking the battle to the enemy. It's saying, devil, I know you're real, and I know we're in a battle, but I know who wins. Jesus won on the cross, amen? And now I'm just reinforcing that ultimate victory. I'm not going to fall into your demonic schemes and your thoughts and your plans for my life that are coming against me. I'm not going to fall for those things. I'm going to trust in the Word of God. His plan's going to be fulfilled for my life. And I'm going to be a history maker because I'm going to stand up against you. Take your hands off of my family. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, and I'm going to end with this. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Church, you can put on all the armor every day, but unless you're praying, you're not entering into the battle. We enter into the battle. We must be people of prayer. And that's how you confront the enemy. You confront him through prayer. Are you thankful for that? And normally in the first of the year, we always start the year with a time of prayer and fasting as a church. Sometimes we will pray for 21 days, sometimes just 7 days. We vary it, and we'll have different focuses. This year, we're starting our prayer and fasting on February the 4th. And you think, well, why February the 4th, Pastor? Because that's 21 days before the first crusade in Pakistan. And we're not fasting and praying just for Pakistan, but we are including that in our beginning prayer and fasting. And you say, Pastor, I don't like to fast. You can look at me. I don't like to fast either. You say, well, Pastor, my doctor tells me I can't fast. You don't have to fast just food. You can fast your favorite TV show. You can fast your telephone, your Facebook. Fasting is simply setting aside other things and saying, God, I want you more than anything else. God, you're first. God, I need you in this new year. And when we fast and pray, we're saying, Lord, I can't do it by myself. I need supernatural intervention into this situation, into my family, into my job situation, into my finances, into my health. Whatever situation we face, when we fast and pray, we're welcoming God to come into that situation and overrule what's trying to rule our lives at that moment. Amen? So I want you to begin to prepare. And we're going to begin February the 4th, and we're going to fast and pray for 21 days. Ask the Lord what He would have you give up. I know a lady that fasted one time, and she was praying, Lord, what do you want me to give up? And the Lord just immediately spoke to her. She knew it was Him. And he said, Dr. Pepper. Now, she was from Texas, so Dr. Pepper's a big thing in Texas. But she loved Dr. Pepper. But she gave up Dr. Pepper and prayed. So as we go forward, church, I'm going to ask Mitch is elbowing his wife and saying, coffee. But church, let's take the battle to the enemy. Don't let the enemy just come with an onslaught against you. Don't let him come with those arguments and thoughts in your mind. Take a stand against them. The enemy comes, he says, your family's lost. There's no hope for them. Write them off. What do you do? Devil, take your hands off of what belongs to God. I claim my family for Him. What did Paul tell the Philippian jailer when he led him to the Lord? He said, you and your house shall be saved. So we fight him, we stand against him, and we take the battle to the enemy. Let's stand. Worship team, would you come? Thank you, Jesus. Our prayer team is going to come forward and around the back of the auditorium. And they would love to begin to pray with you about any situation that you face. And the Bible gives us a promise that where any two agree as touching anything on earth, whatsoever they shall ask of the Father in heaven, it shall be done. So it's the power of the prayer of agreement. So that's why it's so important, why it makes a difference. And when two of you come and you agree together, you always outnumber the enemy. Because the enemy doesn't come together in unity to fight against you. The enemy is under authority. And that's the way they operate in the spiritual realm of darkness. But Jesus has already told us, I give you the authority over all the power of the enemy. So as the worship team begins to pray, or lead us in worship, I want you to begin to pray. I want you to step out and find one of our prayer team members today, because we want to pray with you.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.